I have some thoughts on my heart that the Lord began to talk to me. He actually brought some of these thoughts to my mind just before I got the text from Brother Michael. And when I got it, I thought, well, Lord, maybe that's why you gave me these thoughts. Because I wasn't expecting to be here this morning, but the Lord began to talk to me, and so I desire your prayers that the Lord would help us to know how to bring out the thoughts that He's given me. There's more on my heart than I will probably be able to bring out this morning. But I'd like to talk to us about the blessings and the benefits of salvation and the things that the enemy is doing to rob souls of these blessings. And I'd like to start by looking at Scripture in Psalms, the 68th chapter. In Psalms, the 68th chapter and the 19th verse, a very familiar passage of Scripture here, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." I'd like for us this morning to pause for a little while and try to push out all of those things that press on our minds, the cares of life, all the things that weigh on our minds from time to time. I know how it is. There's just lots of things that sometimes it just seems like it's hard to clear your mind. But I'd like for us to just kind of push those things back a little bit and consider the blessings and the benefits of living for the Lord. No doubt the greatest benefit in salvation is the privilege, and dear ones, it is a wonderful privilege that we've been given to be able to have the hope of eternal life, to have the wonderful privilege of being able to have our sins forgiven, and to be able to dwell with the Lord forevermore in heaven. That is undoubtedly the greatest benefit of salvation. It's a tremendous blessing that the Lord has given. There's none of us that deserve it. But the Lord has made that possible for you and I. And when you take and you begin to consider the options, eternal bliss on one hand or eternal torment on the other, it really shouldn't even be a consideration, should it? When you take and you begin to think about dwelling with those that you love on the one hand, or dwelling with those that you hate on the other hand. And I know you said, well, you're not supposed to hate. But the reality is, dear ones, there is not going to be any love at all in hell. God is love. He is a source of love. And when you take God out of something, all you have is confusion, strife, envy, hatred, malice, all of those kind of things. And we can see that in our world today, can't we? As you look around and you begin to see what's happening as God is taking out of our society, you begin to see all the things that are happening. Rights and strife and division and all those kind of things. That's what happens when God is taken out. So you can imagine what it would be like in hell where God is not at all. It's a place where all those that are wicked and evil from the very beginning of time, all the way through to the end of time, will be. The murderers, the Saddam Husseins, the Stalins, the terrorists, those ISIS butchers that are just brutally killing people in the Middle East. All of those kind of people, along with all those that have neglected so great a plan of salvation. That's who's going to be there when you look at this. When you think about living with that throughout eternity, it's more than you can imagine. I'd like to look at a scripture in Revelations here. Revelations, the 21st chapter and the 8th verse. Give us a glimpse of what the writer said there about it. He said, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Sounds like a terrible place, doesn't it? Not a place that we would want to go in that place. He said here, all of these things, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, Now, I don't know about you. I would say you're probably like me. You don't want somebody to lie to you, do you? You don't want someone that does something that you're like, I just can't trust them. You don't like being around those people. But this is the kind of people that the scripture says is going to be there. And then you want to look over in Galatians here. There's a scripture in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Very familiar passage of scripture. It talks about the works of the flesh. And it describes those elements of the flesh and how that those that do these things will not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. And it says in the 5th chapter in the 19th verse, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, and I have also told you in times past, that they which do these things, do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying here is, these are the things that are not going to be in heaven. They're not going to be able to inherit this. They're not going to be able to go there. So the place that they're going to end up is in that place of eternal torment. And when you consider the kind of people that are going to be in hell, and you look at this, these are the kind of people that's going to be, and you really recognize that if you go there, you will have to be with these people throughout eternity, forever and ever and ever. How could anyone in their right mind consciously make a decision that that's where I'm going to go? It defies reason, doesn't it? When you look at this and you see these kind of situations, it boggles the mind to think that anybody would consciously choose to go to a place like that. Well, the problem is most people do not choose intentionally to go to hell. Now, I realize that we're living in a time where there's a lot of wickedness, and there are people that will tell you at times, well, you know, I'm going to hell and I'll have lots of friends and all. But it's their foolishness that they speak that, because they really don't understand what it's going to be like to be there, or they would never say that. Most people do not intentionally choose to go to a place like that. However, what happens is they allow the enemy of their souls to convince them of something that is not true, to deceive their minds into believing something that would cause them to end up in that kind of place. Now, there's several things that the enemy does to rob people of the blessings and the benefits of salvation and to keep them from being able to dwell forever with the Lord. One of those is he will tell people that there's really not a hell. And when he does that, he necessarily almost has to tell them there's not a God either. But you know, when rational people stop and consider that, and they look out and they see this universe, and they see all the things that have been made and how that it replenishes, and you look at your hands and your bodies, and you look at how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Rational people, when they really begin to consider that, and they say, you know, there's something more than just a big bang. When I go out and I look at the leaves and the animals and all, it tells me there's got to be something more. And so when people get to the place and they really think about it and they recognize there's got to be something. Well, when the enemy can't get them to believe that there's not, then he'll come along and the next thing he'll do is he'll try to convince them that if there is a hell and there is a loving God, then he surely wouldn't send someone to a place like that. Have you heard people tell you that? I've had a man stand in my office and say, if God is a God of love, he wouldn't send a person to a place like that. But you know, again, when rational people stop and consider, you know, we recognize that there are choices and there are consequences of our choices, don't they? You look around in our society today, there's consequences. Jail's a terrible place for a person to live and spend the rest of their life. But men put them there, don't they? Well, it's really their choices that put them there, isn't it? And so when we begin to stop and consider, well, there are choices and there are consequences, And if it's that way with mankind, then surely would not the God of heaven also? Would there not be... Didn't he say, I set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing? Therefore choose life. When man really begins to stop and consider these things and he recognizes that God has done everything within his power to try to keep someone from going to hell, including sending his only begotten son to die, then it causes people to recognize, well, maybe this that the enemy is trying to tell me that God won't do this. Maybe there's something wrong with that. Well, they'll begin to consider that source. Well, when that happens, then the devil has to do something else, doesn't he? And so what he does then is he begins to take and try to cause souls to be deceived by different religions and different things. And if you're going to believe that there's a God, then he wants us to get involved and get entangled in something that would keep us still from being able to enjoy the blessings of salvation and be able to make it to heaven. And so then he comes along and he'll try to convince us, well, you've gotten saved. You've gotten saved as a child, or you got saved and so you're okay now. And now you don't have to worry about it anymore. You know, this once saved, always saved doctrine that has just permeated through the religious society in the world today. And so he'll get people convinced that, well, once you've been saved, now you're okay and you're not going to end up in that place and you can be fine. But you know, again, when rational people begin to stop and consider that, they begin to realize there's something wrong with that. Because I want to ask you, how many of you parents, when your child does something that is wrong, and you catch them, and you begin to tell them, okay, you're going to be punished for this, and you take and you say, well, this is what's going to happen, and they come to you, and you recognize they're truly sorrowful for what they've done. They come in tears, and they say, I'm sorry, and they repent of their actions, and they come to you, and you recognize that, and you say, okay, I really believe you're sorry, and so I forgive you for this, and I'm not going to punish you. Basically, you've pardoned them for that. I want to ask you, how many of you would take from that point on and have the thought process, well, I've forgiven them? How many of you would accept the thought, if your children came and say, well, Mom and Dad pardoned me, and so now I can go on and I can do that thing again, and I can do other things, and I can keep on doing it, and I'll never get in trouble anymore? I would say, probably most of you say, wait a minute, that don't fly. You see what I'm saying? You may have pardoned that effort, but if they go out and do it again, there's consequences of those choices. Well, do you see, it's amazing to me that so many people have, when they don't think beyond those kind of things, and they think, well, the God of heaven, he's forgiven me, he's died for my sins, and I'm okay, and I can go right on out and do all of these things, and I'm still okay. Rational people, as they stop and consider, if they're really concerned about their soul, will recognize there's something wrong with that. And so, then the devil has to do something else. And once he's convinced that, you know, they know that they're wrong, they know that they're going to have to make something right, they're going to have to get right with their souls, then what will happen is the devil will come along and he'll tell them, you've got plenty of time. You know, it's right. You do need to get right, but you've got plenty of time. You can deal with that. Eternity's a long ways off. And you can deal with that sometime down the road. And so they put off dealing with the issues of their soul. I would venture to say this morning, dear ones, that this last reason is probably the greatest reason that most people will end up in hell. Because of procrastination. Because of putting it off. And when you look at this, I believe if all the people that will go out into eternity within the next couple of weeks, next couple of months, and even for that matter, the next couple of years, if all of those people knew without a shadow of a doubt that they would die within that allotted time, I am fully persuaded that the majority of them, you would see changes being made in their lives. But the problem is that most people don't know that. And so they put it off. I'll deal with that later. I've got time. I know I need to get ready. One of these days I want to go to heaven. And so I'll put it off. And the problem is that most of the time something happens and they never do that. It's not that they always die early. In fact, most of the time that doesn't happen. There are people that do die early. But you can look around and there's a lot of people that live to a ripe old age. But what happens is the enemy comes in and he begins to work and he gets them entangled in things to where it becomes difficult for them to deal with the issue of their soul. When they're ready and when they begin to recognize, yes, I need to do something, now they've gotten entangled with things. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? I believe it's there in Luke, I believe. I think it's in Luke, the 19th chapter. It talks about the 18th chapter of Luke. It talks about how that this man, he wanted, this man was interested in eternal life. The rich young ruler had a desire to go to heaven. And so he came to Christ and he began to talk to him and he began to ask him, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord looked on him. And what did it say? He loved him. Do you know, I'm convinced that this man really meant down in his heart, he was interested in eternal life. But something had happened in his life, hadn't it? He had gotten so entangled in his riches and his wealth, that when Jesus looked on him, and this is, the scripture doesn't say that, but he said he loved him. And in my mind, as Jesus looked on this man, he saw, this is a man that really wants to go to heaven. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there's a lot of people in our world today that I believe are good people. I believe this was a good man, and I believe that he had a desire to go to heaven. And Jesus, when he looked on him, he saw that, and he loved him, but he saw that there was something that he'd gotten so entangled with in his life that it was hindering him from going to heaven. And that was his wealth. It wasn't that the riches were wrong. It wasn't that it was wrong to have it. But he saw that he'd gotten so entangled with that it was difficult for him to make it to heaven. And that this was what was keeping him from doing what he needed to do. And so he said, when he looked on him and he loved him, he said, go sell all that you got. It wasn't that he wanted him to just get rid of everything. He didn't want him to have anything. It's because he loved him and he saw this is hindering you from making heaven. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there's a lot of people in our world today that I believe are good people and they're interested in eternal life. They want to go, but there's things they've got entangled with in their lives and it's keeping them from making the decisions that they need to make. And the Lord is looking on them as well and saying, I wish you'd just sell it all out. Whatever it is, I wish you'd just get rid of it all because I want you to make it. I know you really want to, but this thing is going to be a hindrance to you. Dear ones, this is what it was. This is what the Lord, when He looked at. And my burden this morning is that we recognize that there is so much more that the Lord has in this wonderful plan of salvation than just preparing for the eternal things. My burden this morning is, Lord, help us to recognize that God, there's something more, dear ones, than just the myth that the enemy is convincing souls that Christ came to pay the price for our salvation just so that we can be ready to go to heaven and to escape the torments of hell. I'm going to tell you what, dear ones, it does that, but Christ and God had much more in mind than just the eternal things. I believe, dear ones, He has many blessings and benefits for you and I that He wants us to enjoy right here in this world. I believe that the Lord wants you and I to have a personal relationship with Him where He can be real in our lives. That He can do the things that, just like we heard in Sunday school this morning, the Lord wants to be real in our lives and He wants to work. I believe he has many blessings. There's a scripture I want to look at over here in Psalms. In Psalms, the 103rd chapter. In Psalms 103:2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth, with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Dear ones, God wants to do these things and many more if we allow Him. He wants to take and He wants to come into our lives and be a very present help in our time of need. The Lord wants to come in and be real in our individual lives on a daily basis. And He wants to do it in a way that, as we heard already this morning, in all of those things that we experience in life, the Lord wants to be there for us. It's not that He just came and died and all it's for is for some time way out there. He wants a personal relationship with us, each one in our world today. But you know, sometimes it's easy to forget all the other benefits that the Lord has for us. And so we have to be reminded of these things occasionally. I was thinking, it's been a few years ago at work. They changed the process that they did when they give out their annual incentives, their raises. They started handing out like an annual incentive. I think it's actually called a total rewards paper that they would take and hand out to all the employees. And it would show the percent of increase that they were getting if they got anything that year. And it would also show the monetary value of all the other benefits. And what they would do is, on this letter, it would take and it'd start out and show each employee's salary, what it was at the time. Any increase, if they got one, what that was, and if there was any kind of a bonus or anything, they listed that. And so then it would drop down there and they would list the number of days, vacation days, that they provided for that particular employee based on their tenure there and the monetary value of that, what it cost. Then they would drop on down and they would begin to show all of the other benefits, medical and dental and eye and all the other things that they have and what it costs each employee for them to do it. Whether they use it or not, they paid this. And so this is what they're paying. Then they would drop down below that and then they would show all the retirement benefits. If they had 401k or pension or whatever and the monetary value that they put in for them each year. And they bring it all the way down to the bottom. And then they would take and they would show the total compensation for that employee. Well, most employees had no idea how much the company invested in them or what their total valuation or their total compensation of benefits was. And I know from meeting with my employees and going through this step by step, because they would tell you, we want you to go through every bit of this and show them exactly what it is. And I get to the end and they say, "Wow, I never realized that I was making that much." You know, the reason for that is because most people tend to focus on the paycheck, that amount that we bring home every week or 2 weeks or however often it is. And so that's the amount. And we tend to forget about all the other benefits that goes along with that employment. Well, what happens is the reason for this is because, and the reason the company wanted this is because they recognize that people begin to forget those things and they begin to take it for granted. And so they begin to take, what happens is regardless of how much a person makes, I found this in working with people, regardless of how much they make, it's never enough. As their salary increases, their standard of living increases as well. Their expenses and all of this. And so what happens is every time they get a little extra, there seems like there's something else that comes along and takes that. And if they're not really managing things right, their expenses will outweigh their income. And so their standard of living gets higher and all of a sudden they've realized, I'm not enough. Well, when that happens, people begin to get a little discontent. I'm not making enough money. I'm not getting enough to live on. And so they begin to get a little discontent. You begin to hear a little murmuring, a little complaining. And then they begin to start looking around. I got to do something different. I'm not making enough money. And so they start looking around, and invariably, when they start looking around, there will be jobs out there that have listings that's posted that has a higher annual salary or hourly rate, whichever one it is, than what they're making. And so for those that are discontented, it becomes very attractive. There's something. Hey, I could make, look at this. I can make X dollars more an hour. And so they'll take and look at that, and it's tempting for them. And I've had guys take and come to me at work, and they tell me about offers that they've seen or that they've had like that. And generally what happens is they want us to match that. We need to increase my, they don't really want to go anywhere. They're satisfied. They like the job, the conditions and all, but they want to make more. And so they'll bring these things and they'll say, look at this. And this is what we had. And so I get to looking at it and I start reading along and seeing what the job has. And, I start comparing the things that they have in that. And what I found is generally, they don't offer. It's not apples to apples. What happens is they don't offer the same benefit package that the company does. And so I begin to talk to them and I begin to show them, well, now looky here. If you look at this, this one doesn't have, I mean, you'd be making X dollars more, but you don't have these benefits. You don't have this. Your retirement. Where's your retirement? Well, they don't have retirement. You have to put that in yourself. But what they've told me is, well, with the extra money I could make, I could put that aside and I could still do better. Well, what will happen many times is I've had some of those, especially it seems like it's the younger ones. They get to look at that and they say, you know what? I'm really not interested in all that other. Retirement's a long ways off. They're just single, maybe, or just got married. They don't have children, don't have all those expenses and medical bills and all. And they're saying, well, you know, I'm not interested in all that. All I'm concerned about right now is how much I'm bringing home. I want the money that I can take and pay my house payment, my car payment, buy that new boat, go on vacations, all what I can have right now. I'm not interested in all those other things. And so, what will typically happen is as they keep looking at that, eventually they'll go. It's tough when in our work there and working inside, it's nice in the hot heat of the summer. But I'm going to tell you, when you get a day and it's 75 degrees out and it's sunny, and I've heard them and I've been there, oh man, we need to be working out somewhere. It's too nice to be working in a building like this. And so when it gets to that place and they get to looking and they're like, you know what? I can make more money. I think I'm going to go. And they'll take off. Well, what happens is usually once they get out there, they begin to recognize, well, you know, it's not just like I thought. The hours are long and hard. In the summertime, and they get called, generally in my life, in the guys that we've got there anyway, they want to go out and run service. Because they've got visions. I'm going to have my own company one of these days. I'm going to be my own boss. I have all this money. And they got all this and they're just ready to go. And they get out there and they realize in the summertime they're working long hours. They get called out at all times of the night. And when everybody else is going to the lake or having a birthday party, just about the time they get ready to go, the phone rings and they got to go. And so they find that. Well, then in the wintertime, it's just the opposite. They got lots of time. But they hardly have enough money to make it because they're not getting enough hours. The conditions are tough. Generally, when that happens, they begin to notice there's problems at home. Marital problems. They're gone all the time. Making lots of money and all that overtime when they do it. But there's problems at home because they're not there. The children don't see them. The wife don't see them. And then in the wintertime when they're barely able to make it, they're like, you've got to do something. It creates stress. I had one man that had left. He went to work for another company, maybe a couple companies. And then eventually he ended back up with us. And that man, he told us, he made the comment, he said, I'm not going anywhere else. He'd gotten a little older. He said, I'm home to stay. He said, in fact, you're going to have a hard time running me off if you want to get rid of me. Well, you know, I found it was a pretty good thing to have him back there Because when those younger men would come along and they'd get a little antsy, and they start talking about this, or there'd be a problem at work or something, and they begin to talk about it, this man would say, wait a minute, let me tell you about some things. And he began to tell them, and he began to point out all the blessings and all the things that they had there at work. And I found that it had a way of kind of stabilizing. Do you know, dear ones, when you look at this, well, before I go there, that was an exception. What I found is most of the time when people leave, when they go, most of the time, by the time they recognize what they had, where they recognize what they have passed up, it's too late. They've been out there with a company now for 10, 15 years, and they're like, I can't leave now. I'd have to start all over. I can't go back now. I wouldn't even know. I'd have to relearn all this before the medical benefits change. Many of them would be, and they start having medical problems, they say, I can't leave. I've got a pre-existing condition. If I leave my job, it won't be covered. And you see, and what happened was they were stuck in a place. And they recognize, I'm getting to an age, I can't climb those ladders. Do you know it's not always 75 degrees and sunny in Oklahoma? When they find that they'd be up there climbing that rooftop at 105, or in the wintertime when it's sub-zero temperatures, and they're like, I can't keep doing this. But it's hard now to make a change. Dear ones, the same thing happens spiritually. How many of us know of people who their whole focus is on what makes me happy right now? Their whole focus is on entertainment, sports, all the different things that go, wealth, beauty, all the things, careers, all these things that interest me right now. And the enemy has come along and he has presented them a beautiful package of showing all these things, and he's convinced them, yes, you need to deal with your soul, but you've got time. You can do that long farther down the road. You can take, and you can begin to take, and when you get older, you'll deal with this. But right now, I've got a beautiful package for you. I've got things for you that you can do. Do you know, the enemy is out trying to take and destroy precious souls. Most of the time, what happens is when souls go out there, like I said earlier, by the time they recognize what they've done, they recognize what they've got involved with, it's too late. It's difficult. It may not be too late. They still got hope, but it's very hard for them to be able to take and deal with the issues of their soul. I'd like to look at a scripture. It came to my mind in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Very familiar passage of scripture here. Ecclesiastes 12:1, it says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I know there's not a lot of young people here, and I don't want to pick on you, but I'll encourage you this morning. Now is the time to deal with the issues of your soul. Don't wait until you get so set in your ways that even God cannot hardly change you. Do you know, I've seen people, I've worked with people that I really believe they wanted to go to heaven. I believe they really were sincere. They wanted to go to heaven, but they put it off so long that they had taken and developed attitudes and different things about themselves that it was difficult. They struggled with things. And then I thought, oh, if they had just yielded to the Lord when they were young, when they were tender and pliable, and the Lord could have, not only would it have made it easier for them in making it to heaven, but it would have made their family life. It would have made their situation on the job. It would have made so many things so much better because the Lord could have given them a better attitude. They wouldn't have had their children estranged from them. They wouldn't have had their neighbors where they wouldn't speak to them. They wouldn't have had all these things that have happened because they've gotten so set in their ways and they've gotten so twisted that now it's hard for even the Lord to be able to untangle it. He can, but it's hard because the flesh, it's hard to change now because this is who I am. Dear ones, now is the time in our youth, in your youth, to begin to take and recognize, now's the time I want to deal, because there are blessings and benefits of living for the Lord at an early age. Prior to getting so entangled with things in life that it's difficult. Relationships, all the other things that happen, that it's difficult for me now. Lord, I want, what did he say? Master, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I want to make it to heaven. But there's something that's happened. Now's the time. In this 11th chapter, the wise man of old said in this 9th verse, he said, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. I'd like to ask you as a question this morning. Do you ever get tired and weary with the toils and cares of life? Do you ever feel overwhelmed sometimes with the pressures and responsibilities of life? Or seem like overwhelmed with grief and sorrow that sometimes life brings? What do you do in those times? Where do you go? Who do you turn to in those times to get relief from those things that would just crush you? I'm going to tell you, dear ones, man has turned to many things. Drugs, alcohol, psychologists, all these kind of things. But dear ones, one of the blessings of living for the Lord, one of the benefits of living for the Lord, of this wonderful plan of salvation, is that we have access to someone to be able to turn to in our times of need. I didn't bring a song book up here, but song number 48, maybe there's one. No, that's not it. I thought that was a song book. Let me get song number 487. I want to read some of this. It says in song number 487, I want you to listen to the words of this. The title of it is When My Savior Talks With Me. It says, all the burdens once so heavy, light and easy seem to be. In my soul is heaven's sunshine when my Savior talks with me. Should my courage sometimes falter, still by faith his power I see. In my heart, his words I'm hiding when my Savior talks with me. In my soul is peace and gladness, through his boundless grace so free. Not a friend seems half so precious when my Savior talks with me. Not one promise has he broken, faithful to his trust is he. Joy is mine beyond all measure when my Savior talks with me. Dear ones, isn't it wonderful to have the privilege of being able to talk to the Lord? When the burdens of life get so heavy that you can't hardly bear them, isn't it wonderful to be able to go to the Lord and to cast all of our cares on the Lord? Isn't it wonderful, dear ones, when you get in those times that your courage sometimes seems to falter? When friends begin to fail you, to know that He knows and that He cares, and that you can come to Him and tell Him all about these things? When you look at this, it says, all the burdens once so heavy, light and easy seem to be. In my soul is heaven's sunshine when my Savior talks with me. Dear ones, it's a blessing and it's a benefit that we have in it being able. This is just one of the benefits that we have of being able to partake of this wonderful plan of salvation. But I'm going to tell you, I've experienced it, and I can tell you it's a wonderful benefit. It's more than just waiting till that time over there. The Lord has something. But I want to ask you, what happens when you don't know the Lord? When you experience these things and you don't have Him, where do you go? Who do you turn to? I was talking to some people at work just recently. One man was going through a divorce situation. His wife had been unfaithful. He'd found out and they were separating. Got a young son. He was devastated. Emotionally, he called me one day. He was trying to come into work, and actually I called him to check on him because I was worried he hadn't got there. And he told me, he said, I'm on my way in, but he said, I hate for the guys to see me like this. He was just an emotional wreck. And I told him, I said, just do what you need to do. Go on home. You need to be able to deal with this. You need some time. And I began to work with him and talk to him, and it was a very devastating thing to him. A few days, day or so, maybe even that afternoon, I don't remember, I had gone out to lunch, and I was walking back to the building, and as I was walking back, I ran into another man. He stopped and talked to me. His son was going through the same thing. And you could tell he was battling feelings of frustration, even possibly anger, at the process and how it was going and how it was impacting his grandchildren. And, you know, the devil's not just out to get the couple. He's out to affect the children, the grandparents, the brothers and sisters, all, you know, see, it's just a big, the devil, when he works, his, what did Jesus say? He's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And this man was grappling with this, and so I was standing there and talking to him about it. It was a hard thing for him. Just last week, I think it was, I was sitting in my office. A lady came up and she asked me, she said, "Can you meet with me?" And she mentioned another lady, won't say her name, in the conference room. And I said, "Sure." She said, "This is personal. It's not work related." She said, "I was just wondering if you'd be willing to have prayer with her. She's really going through a hard time." So I went in and I sat down and I began to talk to her. And as I began to talk to her, I found that she was devastated because her teenage son had just tried to commit suicide. He broke up with his girlfriend, and it was just more than he could hardly bear. And he was there, and he texted another friend of his and told him, he said, I'm in it. I'm going to do it. And she immediately called his brother, and he went and broke open the door of the house and of his room where he was at. And there he was. He had the tie and everything ready, the chair under the door, fixing to hang himself. And she was devastated, as you can imagine. And she was telling us over and over of this heavy weight that she was feeling. And she said, it's just a depressing feeling. And she said, I feel hopeless. And they were separated, her and her husband, different things. And she was not there. She'd seen him since that, but it was just, this was like a couple of days later. And she would just weep, she just crying. She couldn't stop it. She said, I don't know. She said, I just feel this weight. The fear that he's going to do it again and he's going to go through it. That's a horrible thing for a person to go through. I was talking to another family that had taken and just gone through, lost a loved one. This loved one had died and they were dealing with the grief and the sorrow that goes with that. And they were struggling with that. And there was all these things that I'm telling you just happened in the last week, maybe 2 weeks. And I could go on. And I'm sure you could too. There's people that you know that I don't know, that your life touches, that are in these kind of situations. But it's not my desire this morning to overwhelm us with the troubles and cares of life. But what I do want us to know is that's life. That's what happens. And dear ones, we're not the only ones that are touched with these things. These things, our world is full of heartaches, troubles, and cares. It touches every home, every generation. Rich or poor alike, it's no discrimination against it. It has happened ever since the fall of man and will continue to happen as long as this world goes on. But dear ones, this is part of the burden of the message this morning. I want us to recognize the benefits and the blessings of salvation, of this wonderful plan of salvation. It's more, dear ones, it has something much more than what our world understands. When you look at this, Lord, help us. When you see the things that the enemy is doing is convincing people, yes, if there's a God, then you need to get ready somewhere out there. But they've missed all the blessings and the benefits of living for the Lord today. And my burden this morning is to somehow dispel that myth and remind us, and I know we know this, but there are blessings and benefits of living for God right here, right now in our world today. And the Lord wants to give those. Yes, we may not be exempt from all the heartaches and the troubles that are in our world today. We're not. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, we have someone that we can go to in our times of trouble. When we get in those places and the weight is more than I can bear, I can remember the scripture, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I can take it to Him. I'm sure you've experienced this, but to have those kind of weights and walk away after a good season of prayer and the Lord just lifted, it's like somebody else has come along and helped pick up that load, hasn't it? I can't imagine going through life without that. I want us to notice back here in Psalms, the 61st chapter. Psalms, the 61st chapter, in the first verse, the psalmist David said, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I thank God for the rock that is higher than I am this morning, that's higher than we are, every one of us here this morning. Dear ones, there is no flood that can overwhelm this rock. Noah proved that, didn't he? When the world was destroyed by the flood because of the sins of man, Noah and those that were with him in the ark were untouched. Why? Because they trusted in the rock that was greater than them. When you look at this, dear ones, there is no drought that can dry up this rock. Moses proved that, didn't he? Elijah did. When the Israelites were in a place where there was no water, a desert place, dear ones, we're going to find ourselves in places like that in life, where it's dry and barren, but there was water in the rock, wasn't there? In a time where there was drought covering the land for, what was it, 3 years in Elijah's time? And the people could find water nowhere hardly. And the prophets of Baal cried and cut themselves, calling out to their false gods. Not only did it not bring prayer, did not bring fire down to consume the sacrifice that they were offering, like it did with Elijah, but it didn't bring the rain. But I'm going to tell you, God sent fire that devoured all the sacrifice and the stones and everything, and He also sent an abundance of rain. Why? Because Noah trusted in the rock that was higher than him. Dear ones, there's not a famine that can dry up this rock. Joseph proved that, didn't he? When all Egypt was devastated by the famine, all those years and there was nothing and they despaired for the lot. They didn't have anything for them or their animals. You find where Joseph had an abundance, not only for himself, but for all that came to him. Why? Because he trusted in the rock that was greater than him. There's no army that's able to conquer this rock. You could name several. King Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Gideon. All of those, when the enemy came in like a flood and it looked like that there was like grasshoppers by multitude in the valleys and it looked like there was no way that Israel wasn't hurt. Why? Because they trusted in the rock. And that rock told them, you don't even need to fight in this battle. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there's things that you and I will face in life that are overwhelming. I don't know what to do. Lord, I can't fight against this. I think of the things that are happening in our society today and all this outcry, the same-sex relationships and all, and people and their people of faith are being persecuted and government is backing up some of these things. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there's powers. I think about what's happening over there in the Middle East. Think if we were there. It may be here one of these days. ISIS coming in and are you a Christian? You've got so many hours. You can either say, I renounce it and I go this way, or you've got an option. We're going to kill you. You see what I'm saying? Those are forces that there's not a one of us in here, dear ones, in our own strength and power, can come against those things. But what we've got is we've got examples in the Word of God that shows us that those that have trusted in the rock that is higher than them, there's not an army, there's not anything that can overcome them. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, sin cannot overwhelm, it cannot overcome those that trust in this rock. Christ proved that, didn't he? What did it say? He was tempted in all points. As who is? As you and I are, doesn't it? He was tempted in every point as we are. And yet, what did Jesus say? He said, Satan cometh. What was he coming for? He was coming to try to destroy Christ. But he said, he has nothing in me. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, I'm thankful this morning for the rock that is higher than I am. I'm thankful, dear ones, for the power of this wonderful plan of salvation. Satan has worked hard all down through time to destroy precious souls. Unfortunately, he has. He has destroyed many homes, many families. He's destroyed many people and many nations because they failed to trust in the rock that was higher than them. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, I thank God for this wonderful plan of salvation. I'm thankful, dear ones, because it's a perfect plan. And it's much more than what the enemy would try to convince people to believe. And what many in our world today, when they think about Christ and the plan, wonderful plan of salvation, their thoughts are, he came to pay the price so I don't have to go to hell. And that's the limit of what they do. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, God had so much more in mind than just the eternal things. I want to look at another scripture here in Luke. Luke, the 4th chapter, in the 18th verse. Very, very familiar passage of scripture here. Jesus was speaking. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. After he read this, Jesus went on and he said something that is very important in this 21st verse. And he said, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. May the Lord encourage our hearts this evening. Yes, we live in a world that is full of troubles, heartaches, and disappointments. A world where sin has broken many a heart, many a family, where he's brought much destruction. But I thank God that Christ came not only to save us from our sins, but to give us access, dear ones, to a perfect plan. A plan that will take, as we read here, that will heal the broken heart, that will deliver the captives, that will set at liberty those that are bruised, that opens the eyes of those that the enemy has blinded through the things of this world. And yes, that will save our souls from sin. I'm reminded of a song, and I won't go turn to it. It's number 64, Salvation is the Sweetest Thing. When you read the words, and I encourage you to take as we sing these songs from time to time, look at the words. Salvation is the sweetest thing. There's a reason why it is. There's another writer that said in the song, it said, it satisfies my soul. That I believe that's number, is it 77, I believe? It satisfies my soul. Dear ones, God sent his son into this world to bring about a wonderful plan of salvation. Yes, it includes preparing for heaven. But it's meant to be more than just a pass to escape hell. It's a perfect plan that touches every area in our lives. Salvation is something that God intended to satisfy the soul. He intended it, dear ones, to give us access to the power of God, to the mercies of God, to the love of God, to his compassion, to his comfort, to all the many things that God has. The enemy would like to take and cause the cares of life to weigh us down, get us discouraged, to rob our joy. Do you know why he does that? It's because he wants us to forget. He wants us to get focused on the things, the troubles and cares of life, so that we'll forget the many blessings and the benefits of salvation. He wants us to be, remember that person I told you they got discontent because things seemed like was out of balance and they began to look around? What the enemy wants is he wants the trials and cares of life. He wants to encourage us to get involved in things that gets our life twisted up and upside down and out of balance with what God intended to where we become discontented. Why is God allowing this to happen? What's all this things happening? You see what I'm saying? And what he's wanting us to do is get to the point where we're just, I'm just discontented. And I begin to look around. And when I do, I'm going to tell you there will always be something out there, an attractive package that the enemy has. His purpose, dear ones, is to cause us to forfeit the blessings and the benefits of salvation that God has. I want to go back now to Psalms 103. And I want to read this again. What David said, he said, Psalms 103 and 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I don't know what your needs are this morning. I never know when the Lord gives a message what it is. But dear ones, encompassed in this wonderful plan of salvation is a perfect plan. It will satisfy every need that we have in life. It will touch every area of our lives. There is forgiveness for all thine iniquities, the Scripture says. It doesn't matter how far a person has gone. It doesn't matter how twisted and tangled their life. There is power. What does the song say? Wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is forgiveness for all of our iniquities. There's healing for all of our diseases, physically and spiritually. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the enemy is afflicting a lot of people spiritually with things that are making their lives sick. Really sin sick. There's redemption from all the things that Satan has designed to destroy man's souls. I'm not just talking about, but it includes this, drugs, alcohol, tobacco, and similar things. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, there is redemptive power that can deliver man from himself, from fears, from insecurities, from all the immoral practices that are in our world, from all the hurts, the heartaches, the troubles, everything, the gossip, the pride, all the things that the enemy is working, depression. You know, there's people that by the multitudes that are taking all these uppers and downers and things because they're struggling. There's a lady at work that I've worked with different times. She's battled it because of things that the enemy laid in her life early on as a child. And she's battled this. It's affected her home life. It's affected her job. It's affected so many things. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, this is what he's talking about. There is redemptive power in the wonderful plan of salvation. Plus, there are many other things in this package that God has. He mentioned them. His loving kindness. His mercies, His comfort, His protection, and all the other, what did it say, good things that God has included in this wonderful plan of salvation. And dear ones, the reason God made it a perfect and a complete plan is because He loves us. He's concerned about us. He wants you and I to enjoy the blessings and benefits of salvation right here. Right now, in this life today. He has provided it such that if, when a person is young, they will partake of this and allow the Lord to bless them with these, it'll bless their lives throughout the rest of their lives. It will spare them from heartache and trouble. Do you know, dear ones, this is why the enemy has convinced so many souls that this wonderful plan of salvation is only about eternal things. Because he knows if he can cause us to think that's out there somewhere, he'll cause us to put off dealing with the things of our soul. And we'll miss out on many of the blessings and the benefits that salvation has to offer. If we miss them out here, we very likely will miss out Do you know God, when He instituted this wonderful plan of salvation, He had so much more in mind for us right here. He's got tremendously more in mind for us over there. But what He gave us is for here. And He wants us to enjoy this because He wants our lives to be fulfilled and He wants to be real in our lives, to have a personal relationship with us. And then if we do, then He's got so much more than I could even try to describe to you this morning in store for us over there. But Satan knows if he can talk us out of enjoying the blessings and the benefits of salvation here, his chances are very, very good of talking us out of being able to enjoy what's in store for us over there. Because if I forfeited here, I'll very likely not be in a place to where I can make changes in my life. I can deal with the issues of my soul so that I'm ready to go out and enjoy the bless of heaven. And because of that, multitudes of people will end up in eternity because they've neglected so great a plan of salvation. I want to encourage our hearts this morning. This is a wonderful plan. It's something that is so precious, dear ones. May the Lord bless and encourage us. Appreciate your attention.